Well, it's a privilege to open the Word of God to you this morning. Great to see so many here. We say this every week, but it's true. New faces every week returning to join us in person. Wonderful to see you. Welcome to those at home or watching from live stream, wherever you are. Good morning, and God bless you as well. Hope that you are following along in the Scripture and that the Lord will bless you and your families as well this morning. We're continuing here in John chapter 17 in this prayer of all prayers, this prayer of the Son of God to God the Father on the night before the crucifixion. Jesus began this prayer, you'll remember, in verses 1 through 5, with a great appeal to the glory of the Father. He continued with a summary of his accomplishments while he was here on earth. He had kept the mission. He had fulfilled his role. And now he's about to make, or is in the middle of making, three specific requests about the 11 men who are left of the 12, his chosen disciples, the men he was about to leave. We looked at the first two requests last Sunday, that the Father would keep them in his name, and that the Father would keep them from the evil one. And we looked at some of the results of what that would look like when that happens in the life of his disciples. This morning we look at the third, the final request for these 11. And it's simply found here at the beginning of verse 17 that the Father would sanctify the 11 in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Now we're going to look at three elements of this sanctification in a moment when we get into the text itself. But before we do that, let's review this big, really important theological word, which is sanctification. Sanctification. The first time we read about this idea in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That made it holy part of the verse is the idea of sanctification. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43 uses the term in reference to the tabernacle. You remember the tent where Israel would gather to worship when the people were wandering in the wilderness. And the Bible says there, there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it, the tabernacle, shall be sanctified by my glory. A simple definition of sanctify is this, to set apart for holy service. To set apart for holy service. So God could sanctify a day like the Sabbath, the seventh day. Or he could sanctify a building like the tabernacle or later the temple. He could set those specific day and places, buildings, structures, set them apart for his holy service. But God also sanctifies people for his service too. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had spoken of himself in John chapter 10, verse 36. He'd spoken of himself as someone the Father, quote, consecrated and sent into the world. The word consecrated, the same word here as sanctified. Jesus was designated. He was appointed. We could even say he was anointed. That's what the name Christ means, the anointed one. He was set apart for holy service as the Messiah. And now he prays, as we're moving through this great prayer, Jesus prays that the Father might do the same with his disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, one difference in sanctification when it comes to people is that people like you and me, or like the 11, are not automatically set apart or separated from the lost world when we become followers of Jesus. Sanctification takes time, a lifetime. That's why when we speak about sanctification, we put an adjective with it, progressive sanctification. Jesus was perfect, sinless, made no mistakes, completely ready to serve God perfectly, fully on day one. We are not ready to serve God like Jesus was. People become more like Jesus, a little at a time, day by day, all through our lives. And it would be good at this point, I think, to remind us of the three aspects of our salvation, because sanctification is one of those aspects. There's justification, there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. Those are the three aspects of our salvation. They're big words, right? But they're words that we need to embrace. They're important words. They're words that belong to us. Don't let them scare you. Justification happens the moment you become a follower of Jesus. When you turn from ruling your own life and submit to Him as your Lord, submit to Jesus as your Lord. That moment when your spiritual eyes are first opened, when you see, when you understand, when you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He was raised back to life. At that moment, that point in time, you, my brother or sister, were justified. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I were once, like all sinners, at war with God. Now, because of being justified, we have peace with God. Justification is a legal declaration. It's like a judge might make in a courtroom. It means that before God, you are not guilty of your sins anymore. You are made clean, and you're able to be part of the family of God, and you're able to live in heaven with Him when you die. That's justification. Not guilty. Happens at a moment in time. Sanctification, on the other hand, is about day-to-day living. Even though we've been declared not guilty, we have a lot of growing up to do as children of God, don't we? A lot of learning what Jesus is like and becoming like Him. We make a lot of mistakes. And little by little, day by day, we are being sanctified. We are being set apart from the world more and more. And just like we were justified and are being sanctified, one day we will also be glorified. Glorification, the third aspect of our salvation. That is the moment. It's another moment. So justification's a moment. Glorification's a moment. Sanctification, all the space in the middle. Glorification is that moment when we exit this life and enter the next, where we will sin no more, when we will be made finally and fully perfect like Jesus. We look forward to that day. Amen? But until then, we keep growing. Our old nature, called the flesh, battles against our new nature, called the Spirit. It's a constant battle. It's a difficult battle. But God helps us keep making progress, as little as it might seem at times. Progressive sanctification, being set apart for God's holy service, becoming more and more like Jesus. Got all that straight in your mind? All right. Let's break down these verses now. John 17, 17 through 19. I want you to see one truth, one element, one part of sanctification in each verse. The first is this. I want you to see the means of sanctification. Verse 17, the means of sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. There's the request. Your word is truth. Jesus asked the Father to do this for his disciples. Sanctify them. Then Jesus gives us the answer to the request. He shows us the means of sanctification. How is it that the disciples will be set apart for holy service? How will they become like Jesus? Through the Word of God. Now, which Word of God is this? I had to stop and think about this for a minute, right? At the time that Jesus is praying this prayer, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, all the epistles, Revelation. None of that's in existence yet. They have the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament. And we do know that all of Scripture is useful, right? All of it's helpful for our growth in Christ. So the Old Testament certainly plays a role in this sanctification. But I think that the particular Word of God that Jesus is referring to here is what he's already referred to back in verse 8. Look up in verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. So I think when Jesus says, your word is truth, he's particularly referring to the words that Jesus spoke to the 11 while he was with them on the earth. The teachings that would later be written down in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, these words, according to verse 8, had already helped to sanctify the disciples, right? Because through those words, they had believed Jesus was sent by God. In fact, we know from the Gospel that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God by this point. We also know that the Spirit of God, who would be sent after Jesus returned to heaven, would bring to the remembrance of the disciples everything Jesus said to them. That's what Jesus promised back in chapter 14, verse 26. You know, like us, like all humans, the disciples forgot things. Not only did they forget things, but lots of things that Jesus had actually told them, they didn't understand what they meant at the time either. They didn't get it. And so the Spirit will help them to remember everything Jesus had told them. And the Spirit is also going to help them, going to help guide them into all truth as they remembered these words of the Father passed on to them by the Son. That's what Jesus had promised them in chapter 16 and verse 13. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Heather Hills, this is the same way we grow too. The exact same way. The way that we become like Jesus, the way that we are sanctified. We take in the Word, and the Spirit helps us to understand it and apply it. And it is our means of sanctification as well. So if God's Word is not in my heart, if it's not in my mind, if I'm not working to memorize it and meditate on it, if I don't read it every day, if I don't make it a part of my daily routine, then is it any wonder why so many times I go through days when it seems to be, when I seem to be so empty of joy? Is it any wonder that all the world around me seems to be okay with me and like me and no one has a problem with me? Do I really need the protection that the Father, that Jesus asked the Father for on my behalf? Everything seems to be just going fine. But when the Word takes root in our lives, brothers and sisters, we become different. We become more like Jesus in the way we act, in the way we speak, the things we laugh at or don't, the web pages we look at. We're being sanctified. And people notice that. People can see that. And if you're becoming like Jesus, Jesus himself told the disciples, expect the world not to like you very much. In fact, they'll likely hate you. His words, not mine. His words. But the Father will keep you. And the Father will sanctify you. So when it comes to our intake of Scripture, don't be like that one child in every home, right? Who sits in front of his dinner, plays with the food, picks at the food, makes faces at the food, spits the food out. Jesus said, your word is truth. So eat the food, brothers and sisters. Don't listen to the food. Don't just sit here on a Sunday morning and let the food rattle around in your brains. Eat it. Do it. Apply it. Live it. That's our responsibility. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as it says in Colossians. As the children sing, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. 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 The means of sanctification is the word of God. Let's look on the mission of sanctification. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Because his disciples will be sanctified by the word. How do we know they'll be sanctified by the word? Because Jesus doesn't pray requests to the Father that aren't answered. You realize that, right? When Jesus prays, his prayers are always answered. Never rejected. Always answered. Jesus always prays in God's will. So when Jesus prays, sanctify them through your truth, they will be sanctified through the truth. And because they will be sanctified by the word, they can then fulfill the mission of sanctification. They can be sent. By the way, the Greek word for sent here in this verse is the word that we get the English word apostle from. Apostle simply means sent ones. The Father sent the Son to reunite sinful man with a holy God and to display his love. The Son sends his followers out to preach that same message of reconciliation. They were sent in the same way that Jesus was sent. Do you remember how the prophet Isaiah described Jesus's mission, Jesus's sending in Isaiah 61? And I'm paraphrasing here, but he has sent, Jesus said, he has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to tell prisoners they're prisoners no longer, to tell blind people that they can see, to set those that are downtrodden free, and to tell everyone the good news that the kingdom of God has come. That was the message of the Messiah. And it becomes the message of his followers as well. How was Jesus sent? He was sent purposefully. He was sent sacrificially. He was sent humbly. And of course, he was sent victoriously. And so are we. At the beginning of our service today, we sang a song, the old hymn, So Send I You, which is based on these words here in verse 18. And Jesus did send them, and they went out to the ends of the earth. And so must we. Jesus sends us, brothers and sisters. He sends us back to our Monday routines. He sends us back to our offices and our cars and our phones, to our homes, wherever it may be. Remember, he asked the Father not to take the disciples away from all that, not to take them out of the world, but instead that in the world, not of the world, but in the world, they might be full of joy, they might understand why it is that they are hated. They would be protected. They would be sanctified through the Word. And they would wake up every day and realize it might be their last, and live to God's glory and fulfill their mission. Do you wake up on Monday morning and think, I've got to get to work. Lots to do. People to see. Money to make. Tasks to accomplish. Classes to sit through. Tests to take. Laundry to clean. Children to feed. Doctor appointments to keep. Friends to meet up with. Parties to attend. Movies to watch. The list goes on and on. Is that how you wake up on Monday morning? Or do you wake up on Monday morning and think, I am still on planet Earth today. I have a mission to fulfill. I have souls to rescue. I have a message to tell others. I'm not denigrating hard work. I'm not denigrating relationships. But brothers and sisters, I want to insist to you and to my own heart that we recognize the priority of our lives, the mission of our lives. We must not fail our Christ-given mission. We dare not succeed in our business while we fail our Lord. We dare not become the most popular member of our social circle while we neglect to share Jesus with them. We must not gain the whole world but lose our own soul. And some of us in this room, maybe all of us, should take some time to recalculate our priorities, the use of our time, the use of our resources, the devotion to our hobbies and interests. I'm not saying we have to abandon all of life and go stand on street corners with John 3:16 placards 24/7. But I'm saying Jesus must come first in everything. He must be foremost. Colossians 1:18 puts it like this, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything he might be preeminent. What does that look like in your life, brothers and sisters? I can show you what it looked like in Jesus' life as we move on to our third point, the martyrdom of sanctification. Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to face a hostile world. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, it is still a hostile world to the gospel. And in order that they might do that, he sacrifices himself for them. Verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I sanctify myself. It's the same family of words. That they also may be sanctified in truth. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Look at it again. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. In one respect, it seems odd that Jesus even could consecrate himself, right? Or sanctify himself. After all, he's the standard, right? He's perfect. He's the God-man. He is our goal. But yet he says, I consecrate myself. I sanctify myself. What does he mean? Jesus is willingly setting himself apart, obedient to the will of the Father, for holy service. A very specific holy service. That service will be a sacrifice before the sun has set the next day. The Son of God will become a sacrifice. Just like sheep and oxen and doves were consecrated to the Lord, set apart for the sacrifices in the temple. So Jesus sets apart himself to be slaughtered. I hope you're tracking with the Christian calendar. I know this is a weird year. Let's face it, it's been a weird couple of years here, right? But maybe in all of the weirdness, you have tracked the fact that we are coming right up on this time in this year. Do you realize that? 1 week from today is the day we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey as the designated Messiah of the Old Testament. 1 week from this Friday, Jesus will hang on a cross on what we call Good Friday. We're right there. This is when it happened. This is when John 17 happened. We're right on top of this moment in our year. But although Jesus made a sacrifice, it had a purpose. And verse 19 front loads that purpose with two Greek words. The words "huper auton." It's translated "for them," for their sake, the ESV says, for them. And at the end of the verse, it spells out that purpose, that his disciples might be sanctified also. Without Jesus' sanctification, there would be no sanctification for his disciples. Remember what he had told them earlier this night? Back in John 14, verse 6, I think Pastor Greg alluded to it earlier. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The 11 could only be sanctified in truth through Jesus, the truth. They could only be dedicated to his saving mission if Jesus leads the way and makes it possible. And his sacrifice, brothers and sisters, just hours away in the timetable of John's gospel, his sacrifice will not be in vain. It will be accepted by the Father. And it will accomplish the work of sanctification in his disciples. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Some beautiful verses. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. Listen to this. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time." That's justification. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, he has made us perfect in God's sight. We are not guilty. He has perfected forever, for all time, those who are being sanctified. That's sanctification. And it happens because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It happens because he sanctified, he consecrated, he set himself apart for a holy service, this holy service, that we would be justified, that we would be sanctified, and that one day we would be glorified. And guess what happens when his disciples go out into the world with this message? Well, others believe too. And that takes us to next week's text. So we'll stop. I'll ask the praise team to return to the front to lead us in our final song. But you know, as preachers say, when they're about to stop, they're not really. So as they're coming, let me make a quick appeal to those of you who've not yet become followers of Jesus, and a quick point of application to my Christian brothers and sisters. Okay? First, if you are living for yourself and not for Christ, if you have not yet submitted to His rule of your life, if you have not yet called out for Him to save you, if you've never trusted in His death and resurrection as your payment for sin, this morning, friend, I call you to come follow Jesus for the first time. He died for your sins. He loves you. He offers you eternal life, purposeful life, joy-filled life. Anyone who comes to Him, He will receive just as you are. He will change you. He will make you into a new creation. And we would love the opportunity to assist you in making that decision this morning. So if that's you, you need to begin following Jesus. When the service ends in just a few moments and we're dismissed off to our ABF classes, stay around for just a moment or two. Would you come right up here to the left side of the auditorium in the front where the cubicle is on the side, where a Bible counselor can take the Bible and walk you through following Jesus and what that means. We'd love to do that. All right, brothers and sisters, would you look very quickly with me at one more scripture just before we sing together? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, talking about God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, who's that? Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Okay, quickly. Three things I think are beautiful about this text. Ready? Number one, Jesus is made perfect through suffering. That's the cross. Isn't He already perfect? Yes, He's perfect. He's perfect in the sense that He is sinless. But this word perfect is also, it can also be translated rightly, complete. Jesus' mission is completed. It's accomplished. It, as He said on the cross, it is finished through His work. Praise be to God. Second beautiful thing. Jesus' disciples and Jesus Himself are all one. That's what verse 11 is teaching. And because of that, Jesus calls you and I family. And He's not ashamed to do that. Beautiful thing number three. Jesus quotes in verse 12, all the way back from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 22. Now, if you know Psalm 22, if you know anything about Psalm 22, you know that it is a prophecy about the suffering of the Messiah on the cross. As soon as I read the very first verse, you know this psalm. You ready? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tracking with me? All through this psalm, it's a description of Jesus on the cross. It says down in verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Down to verse 16. They have pierced my hands and my feet. But he goes on, Lord, don't be far off from me. It's a cry for help. It's a prophecy of Jesus hanging on the cross one day. And when he gets to verse 22, it's the first verse that begins a song of thanksgiving in the rest of Psalm 22. And this song of thanksgiving is because the Lord hears the cry of the Messiah on the cross. And He answers His cry. And verse 22, which is quoted here in Hebrews 2, says this: I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And what did Jesus tell? And did Jesus... No, not a question. Jesus did tell of the Father's name to his disciples. Remember, it told us that back in John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested your name to my disciples. He did exactly what Psalm 22 said. He did tell of the Father's name to his disciples. And through his suffering, they have now been made family, brothers. And that brought Jesus to praise, to sing, in fact. I think it should bring us to praise as well, don't you? Because of Jesus' suffering for you and for me, his setting apart of himself for us on the cross, we have become his brothers and sisters. We are one in him. And we can sing a song of praise about that, can't we? So let's stand together and we'll do that as we prepare to close our service.